Hand up again if you haven't got one. Looks like we're good. Okay, the danger of giving out notes is that you read the notes. So I'll take you through them, okay, so you don't have to read them all at once right at this moment. But I said last week when I was sharing about our own circumstance and situation, anybody not got one yet? So we're good. Okay, that's great. Was that Psalm 31, I've been sitting in Psalm 31 for a couple of weeks. Can I just suggest it's really good to sit in one place in the scripture for a while, because things come out that an initial reading and a covering don't really come out, and then the more you meditate on it and think on it, God speaks. So I'm just going to share with you some of that, because there's been a help in Pixie and I's journey in engaging with immigration and the journey, of course, that we will have to do, which is heading back home to the UK on July the 20th. So I'm going to talk you through this, and hopefully the Lord will reveal things to you as well. One of the things that drew me to this psalm in the first place was that we had a growing leaders course. We've got about 40 or 50 people on the growing leaders course. A lovely point of engagement from people who are willing to offer and serve as leaders within our community, and that has been great. And just a couple of weeks ago, we were sharing, and I shared just a snippet. I did a search on my phone on scripture, because I just wanted to share something about waiting. And so I just pressed, and Psalm 31 came up, the end of Psalm 31, and you'll see at the end, if you look at the last couple of verses, it says, "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts haughtily. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." And I shared then that actually I was a bit fed up with waiting, because it's been a long time of uncertainty. It's actually been a year. 6 months with intense uncertainty from November, always with the thought that if immigration came back and denied our visa, we would have 21 days to leave. So we've been sitting with that since November. That's quite a long time of uncertainty and waiting. So anyway, that came up and I shared that. And and then moved on. And a few days later, we were going to visit, some of you will know Hannah Rowan. Hannah, who's ordained, she's a hospital chaplain here now. But Hannah's had surgery, and we were going to go and visit. And just before, I had about an hour and a half before, and I thought, I'll probably sit down and just quiet my soul and read something. And as I was looking along my my sort of bookshelves, I came across this. Now, some of you will know that I'm quite enthusiastic about scripture and journals. So you get a journal that's actually got text on one side and blank on the other, so you can work through something. And this one's a Psalms journal. And during COVID, before we actually knew each other, in a way, during COVID, I committed myself to writing a sermon outline for every psalm. So that I was just going through on the journal and just going through each psalm. And I shared that with my archdeacon colleagues and said, this is what I'm aiming to do during COVID, and it'll be a good task. But I kind of ground to a halt about a third of the way through, and other things came in, and COVID was kind of over. That's not quite over, but it's over. And it was sitting on my shelf, and I looked at it, and the guilt came. You know how you think you set yourself a task and you haven't accomplished, and I looked and I thought, oh, crumbs, I haven't completed that. But I felt pulled to it, so I thought, I'll just check the next psalm that I'm supposed to be working on, and it was Psalm 31. I thought, okay, maybe this is what I need to look at. So I started to look at this psalm, Psalm 31, in my journal and work on it. And a couple of things my attention was drawn to. One was, if you look at the bottom line on the left-hand side in verse 12, it says, "I have become like a broken vessel." And I think I was sharing with you last week that actually I feel like a broken vessel. As some will know, that last August, September, my cancer returned from prostate cancer 8 years ago. And once that happened, in the eyes of immigration, I'm a broken vessel. Will cost a lot of money. And so for me, this line, "I've become like a broken vessel," kind of struck home. But then it took me, as I was reflecting on it, to the first line in this psalm, which is, "In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And you'll see a note I've put there. I'm deeply grateful. If you want a really good book on the Psalms or commentary on the Psalms, this is James May's commentary interpretation series on the Psalms. I'll leave it up here, but this is like gold. It's not too technical. It's really helpful, and it, as you will see as I go through, it pulls out some very important assets and points on this psalm. So that's James May's commentary on it. If you're a preacher, this is a must for your library. You can have it electronically because you can get it electronically too, but it's really good. Anyway, James May's comments on this, and I've put his comments in these squares. This is about refuge. Taking refuge in the Lord is a frequent metaphor in the Psalms for the act of trusting one's life to the care of God in uncertain or threatening situations. And I think that word uncertain sort of leapt out at me and said, okay, I feel like a broken vessel. This is an uncertain time for us. This is a psalm that I should be paying attention to and looking at. So what I've tended to do when I've been working on a psalm is try and see what the structure of the psalm is, so that it will shed light. And you'll see on the green, I'm a highlighter, okay? This is an obsession that I confess to you. Everything I do, I highlight. My Bible is full of highlighters and et cetera, because I'm trying to get things that really strike and stand out. So I've highlighted in green on this the main structure. So there's three bits to this psalm. Two of them is like double prayers, okay? The first section and the second section are like prayers, and the last bit is praise. The first one, what's quite interesting about the first one, it's a prayer, it's a request, it's a petition, but it's interspersed with statements of faith. So he's asking in verse 2, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge for me. But then in verse 3, it says, you are indeed my rock and my fortress. You know how you need that sometimes? When you're praying, Lord, what's going on here? You're my rock. I've got to hold on to you. My hope is in you. Oh, please help me, Lord. You get that feeling? When you're praying sometimes, that's a bit like that in that first section. In the second section, the second green highlight, this is a pouring out of the heart because there's trouble. And the first lot of trouble is trouble with self, struggling. So I'm in distress. My eyes waste away with grief, my soul and body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, my bones waste away. This is a feeling of real struggle and turmoil with self. But then it's trouble with others, okay? I'm the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. So I've got trouble with self, but I've got trouble with others. I'm struggling with others. And this is the, and then, of course, in this one comes with this statement of trust in verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you're my God. My times are in your hand, okay? And then it gets to, there's a bit of a request. And then the third section is an expression of praise. And sometimes commentators think that maybe the, you know, a pastor or leader has come and given assurance of faith so that the psalmist can then say, how abundant is your goodness because I've received this promise. Or this could be just a statement of confident faith in the midst of the prayer that says, Lord, now I'm going to refocus on you. It's been on myself, on adversaries, but now it's on you. Lord, it's you. And lifting up and looking at God re-inspires faith. So that's the kind of structure of this psalm. So I was quite fascinated with that as I was looking through it. But then James Mays in his commentary says this psalm is really important, and there's three important things you should take notice about this psalm. And when I read that line, I thought I took it very personally. There's three very important things you, David, should take notice in this psalm right now. So I kind of I sat up. And I was attentive, wanting to be attentive to what God was wanting to say to me in this. And I'm going to give you those three things, because they're first. The first one that is really important is the line in verse 5 that says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Anybody heard that before? Yeah, it's Jesus. That's why this psalm is often used on Passion Sunday just before Easter. Because it's because of that phrase, and then the description afterwards that is interpreted like Jesus on the cross. It's like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so on. That's why it's famous. And just about everybody and sundry after that has used that line at their point of death. Polycarp used it, John Knox used it, Bernard of Clairvaux used it, Stephen when he was being stoned. and a host of other different people, when they're dying on their deathbed, into your hands I commit my spirit. But what was really important for me was that James Mays, as you notice, points out that in the Hebrew, it's not about death. This is what it says in Hebrew, and in the context of the psalm, the sentence means something like, I entrust my life to your sovereign disposition. It is a confession of ultimate helplessness, dependence, and trust, a way of saying in the midst of affliction, it's up to you, God. What becomes of me? I am willing to have it so. And for me, that was really important, this point, saying, okay, God, this is in your hands, and I commend my life into your hands, the direction of my life, etc. It's up to you. And I only want your way, not mine. Okay? So that was the first thing that really struck me. The second thing comes in the line immediately after that, which says, you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And what's striking, as James May pointed out, is there's an unusual name for God dropped into this psalm. It's not one of the common ones, but it means this, as you'll see in the square. The psalm speaks to the Lord as El Emet, which means the God who can be relied on and believed in because he's true to himself continues always to be what he has shown himself. Okay, so I can entrust my life to you, God, because you can be trusted totally and completely as you've shown yourself. So this is the basis of the confidence expressed in God in the prayer. And to accentuate that, the psalmist, quite clever, the psalmist has structured this psalm by using the Hebrew word hesed, which means God's complete, loyal faithfulness and trustworthiness. And I've highlighted that with these three different phrases. In this translation, it says, your steadfast love. And I noticed in the translation that Thomas read out, actually it says three different things. It says love, then it says unfailing love, and in the third one, it says love again, but something else. But the word is hesed. It's the same word in Hebrew, which means God's covenant commitment to you, regardless of how you are or what you do or whatever, God is committed to you in his steadfast love. And so what the psalmist is saying, structured the whole psalm with, the reason why I can say, into your hands I commit my spirit, is because you are the faithful God whose steadfast love is unshaken. Got that? So that's the second thing that came out of this psalm for me that James May has pointed out. And then there is the third I'll come back to in a moment, because the word hesed struck me as quite important. And I've done some reflection on hesed before, and it is actually, if you trace the big grand narrative of God's handling all the way through, hesed, that word is really important. It flows right the way through the Old Testament in all kinds of different places. And as I was reflecting on that, three texts came into my mind this week where I felt the Spirit was speaking. And the first one, which is a rather extraordinary text, an unusual one, is in Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, as you will all know, it's about Hagar. Okay? Hagar's quite interesting because you may realize that in the context of this, Hagar doesn't have a particularly pleasant time with Sarai, and she runs away. But while she's running away out in the wilderness and lost, the angel of the Lord comes to her. In a rather extraordinary moment, the angel of the Lord says, I want you to return. But Hagar cannot believe that the Lord is telling her to return, given her circumstances. So this is what the text says. Notice this text. It's really important, this text. Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you gone? Where have you come from, or where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, quote, return to your mistress and submit to her. Unquote. The angel of the Lord said to her, quote, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. Unquote. And the angel of the Lord said to her, quote, now you have conceived and shall bear a son, you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Hagar is absolutely dumbfounded, because between each of those statements that the angel says, Hagar doesn't know what to say. She can't believe that the Lord is saying, return. And actually, that struck me as being a significant thing this week, that part of me can't believe that the Lord is saying it's time for you to go back. You know, but actually in Hagar's, the Lord is saying it's time for you to go back, and there is promise in this. You know, I haven't left you. There is promise. So that's that. That's the first three times the Lord says to Hagar. The second text that came to mind is actually it was the text we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, which is about Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, post-resurrection, when Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And at the end, Jesus says to Peter, "You are going to be bound and taken to a place that you do not want to go." You know. And for me, there's a sense in which we would love to be with our kids in the UK, but there's a sense we wanted to stay here with you. But Jesus says, follow. Immediately after to Peter, follow me. And then thirdly, because the Lord always works with threes when he wants to emphasize something, and that seems to have been the situation for me, I was drawn, because of Hesed, drawn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. People familiar with the book of Ruth? It's just beautiful. If you want to read a book this week that will bless your heart, just go find it in the index. It's quite hard to find otherwise. Find the book of Ruth. It's just after Judges. And it's a lovely story. But Ruth chapter 1 is interesting, because Ruth chapter 1 is about two people who left their home and went to a distant country and were resident aliens who didn't have the same rights. So the word in Hebrew is sojourners, which is a bit like 1 Peter. The same thing happens there. Peter's writing to people who are resident aliens. Anyway, so there's that. And of course, affliction happens whilst they're in a far-off country. And what happens? Naomi, who's filled with grief and affliction, has to go back. And actually what's interesting is, 12 times in chapter 1, just the one chapter, this is what the words say: return, 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 turn back, return, turn back, go back, return, return. And then it says, they came back to Bethlehem. They came back to Bethlehem. You brought me back, returned, returned. They came back to Bethlehem. So that sense of, for me, it's like the Lord saying, I'm in this, David, and in this journey, you need to know that in chapter 2 of Ruth, there is promise. Because you may remember when Ruth, she goes to glean in a field, and you have that, there's the most beautiful phrase that the narrator brings, which says this: as it happens, Ruth gleans in the field of Boaz. As it happens. And as it happens is God's happening. Okay, so there's a call. I felt this week that there's a call, even though we didn't want to go back, and even though we've been wrestling with it, and even though I'm wrestling with Psalm 31 and all that kind of thing, the Lord is saying, there is promise, David, for you and for Pixie as you return. I'm just struck. I think I'm going to find it, because somebody wrote to me, a dear friend who was praying for us in the UK, just out of as he was praying, the Lord gave him a verse. Let's see if I can find it. Here it is. This is Isaiah 41 and verse 9. He said, David, he writes him, because you know sometimes when people send you verses, it's not always helpful. You get that sometimes? You say, oh, thank you very much. Yeah, it feels like a platitude sometimes or whatever, and you think, I didn't need that at this moment. So he was very nervous about that and very pastorally sensitive, but he said, I feel really compelled to send this to you. So I trust you with it, and we love him dearly. This is what it says in Isaiah 41, verse 9. You, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you're my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. So I just thank God for not only God speaking internally in those other passages, but also speaking to me through a friend back in the UK. And many people have been praying and sharing things here too, and all have been wonderful. None of them have been platitudes. It hasn't felt like platitudes at all. But there is a third, James made said. So just let me recap as we're looking at this psalm. The three things are, into your hands I commit my spirit. The second one is faithful God, El Emet. And the third one, you'll notice, comes in the yellow highlight on the right-hand side. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Okay? And that's an interesting one because, again, James May says, this phrase is often used about death. You know, my days, the days that I have left over are in your hand. My times are in your hand. But as James May pointed out, in the Hebrew, it's not about death, again. It is about life. And you'll see the little square, if you can read the font, it's really small. It says, my times are in your hand does not mean it depends on God how long I live, but my destiny, the occasions when things happen that determine my life, is in the hand of God. God's saying, I haven't forgotten. And just as I was reflecting on that line, the Spirit spoke deeply into my heart and said this, so David, you need to stop feeling guilty about your psalm journal because I intended you to read this psalm at this particular point in your life. So Psalm 31 is where I want you to be right now. And that, for me, just lifted something to realize, okay, you got it marked. Pre-COVID, you had your eye on this situation. And you had in mind for me to hit Psalm 31 and know the assurance and confidence that that brings at this particular time. What a blessing, eh? So I share that with you because I think that's the journey we're traveling on, and we're trying to wrestle with what the Lord is saying to us and what Scripture says. And I wanted to share just a way of engaging with the psalm too and thinking about it and give you a book to refer to too and encourage you to get the psalm journal from Manor Bookshops. Karen will thank me for that because that's a really key and important thing in this. Into your hand I commit my spirit is something that we, not only as individuals, but as a church community, we need to say. So I'm just going to read this in the light of the church community, okay? So it means we entrust our life to your sovereign disposition. It is up to you, God, what becomes of us, and we are willing to have it so. Are you willing? Are we willing as a church to say that? Are we willing to have it so? And then in the second one of those phrases, which is, in my times are in your hand, our times are in your hand. So that means our destiny, the occasions when things happen that determine our life, is in the hand of God. Are we willing to say that ourselves? And the reason why we can say that is because of God's steadfast love, his hesed, his faithfulness, that God has never, ever, ever let All Saints down. No matter what has happened in the history of All Saints, God has never let All Saints down. This is part of our journey of forming us and fashioning us into the image of Christ. You know, whether it is affliction or joys or whatever, we're trusting ourselves to God's sovereign disposition. And since he has never, ever, ever let All Saints down, he never, ever, ever will let All Saints down. For his journey is our journey. And if you want a commitment to that, the other thing that struck me was in the book of Ruth, where Ruth says to Naomi, that great promise of Hesed, which is a covenant faithfulness, she says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And what I sensed the Lord was saying was that this, in our situation, of course, it's not Ruth, but it is the Lord who is saying that to us. The Lord is saying, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for the Lord says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people. That's the Lord's promise to you and to me, individually and corporately true, because God can be trusted, no matter what. I wonder if we could just be still for a moment. And as we are here prayerfully, there may be you're in a certain situation or circumstance that's difficult at the moment, personally. It feels like an affliction. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. And then, as the body of Christ here, in this period of affliction, let's hear what the Lord is saying to us. We're reminded He is a God who is faithful, and His steadfast love, His hesed, covenant, commitment, and passion to us is unrelenting. And our times are in His hand. Come, Holy Spirit, write this on our hearts. Strengthen our weak knees, our weak hearts. Calm our anxieties. As it says in 1 Peter, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. This is not a glib statement. It's a statement from God, who will never leave you nor forsake you. So Lord, we lift this week and these coming months into Your hands. We place our trust in You. You're a faithful God. And we thank You. How abundant is Your goodness, O God. Blessed be Your name. So we trust You.